So as we're in the season of Easter, we still are in that time of year where we reflect on Jesus' resurrection, but we're going through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse, and today we're at chapter 23, verse 1, and here's a story of Jesus going to Pilate. Now, we have a painting, a portrait, and it's back behind Daryl. If you look, if you can stand like, well, you can't really see it, but after church, between the two speakers back there, you'll see that portrait of Jesus before Pilate, okay? I tried to get it off the wall. I could. Maybe Cindy can be more adept at it than I am. Here, oh, thank you. Oh, boy. Here's like Vanna White. There it is. And if you notice later, you see the throngs of crowds of people going way back there. And all the focus is on Jesus and Pilate. And Pilate is pointing at Jesus, right? And he's saying to the people, "Behold your king." So that's what we're talking about. There's a visual demonstration of what we're talking about. Thank you so much, Cindy. It's so great to have people on the same page and help out. It's just awesome that are thinking, you know, the same way and anticipating, and they never know what I'm going to ask, what I'm going to do. I don't even know sometimes. So anyway, but the Holy Spirit hopefully does. So that's the scene there. You've got the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, standing with a crown of thorns, being ridiculed and mocked, and we'll talk about that here. And who's really on trial there? We'll talk about that later. But the theme for the day is this any way to treat a king? And you think about what happened in our story, it certainly isn't. But anyway, you have the whole assembly rising, and they led Jesus off to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and they all began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be king, Christ the King." First of all, he did not oppose taxes to Caesar. He said, what? "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that are God's to God." He did not say that. Have you ever been an object of that yourself, of things where people said, "Oh, we heard Pastor Perry say this. I didn't say that." Or, you know, "Nick said this. Gilbert said this." And it's no fun when you're misquoted, right? And even people will purposely twist our words. Kids will do that a lot. "Well, Mom, you said..." Right? "Dad, you said..." Well, the context was different. The situation was different, right? Well, here they're making up trumped-up charges to Jesus, and he claims to be Christ the King. Now, that is true. He did claim to be Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. So that is true. And he is a king. Capital K. So Pilate, with all the authority of his office, asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus directly said, "Yes, it is as you say." He is King of the Jews and King of all, right? He is a King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Pilate literally washes his hands of the whole thing. He can't find any reason to convict Jesus. All these people are inciting the crowds and everything else, and Pilate, who is a treacherous, evil man, cruel man, starts to cave in here. Why this time and not others? I don't know, but he starts caving in, and his wife even had a dream, a nightmare the night before, and sent a messenger to Pilate to say, "Have nothing to do with this man, because I've suffered greatly in a terrible, terrible dream." And there are different stories of what happened to Pilate after Jesus rose from the dead and after he ascended. Some have said that he went mad. We don't know for sure. There are different stories of what happened to Pontius Pilate. But the point is here that he just wants to wash his hands of the whole thing. He doesn't want to be the one that's convicting Jesus. So he's trying to find a way to release him. But the crowd mentality can be something else, right? But there was a story on ESPN about a soccer match where the crowd just went crazy. Just went nuts, and people were trampled to death. And when you get a crowd of people together and going one direction, it's not good, right? That crowd control can be awful. And here, this is exactly what was going on. It was just the crowd was going, getting out of control, and Pilate really didn't. He tried to appease, but didn't. He didn't care about Jesus. He cared about who? Self. Pilate was just worried about himself, which a lot of politicians. That's what their number one concern is, right? Not all, but some. Okay. They insisted in verse 5. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee, and he's come all the way here." Pilate goes, oh, Galilee. Well, maybe we can send him somewhere else and somebody else can deal with him. So he hears that he's from Galilee, and he wanted to learn. He said, well, Pilate says, well, I can send him to King Herod. It's his Herod's problem. Herod, here, you can have Jesus. You take care of him. I don't want to take care of him. So here you got Pilate. He's the person that wants to go on with life without Jesus. Like, don't make me decide whether Jesus is my Savior or Lord. There are a lot of people like that. Just leave me alone, Pastor. Don't get personal here in my life. Just let me have my religion when I want it on my terms. But don't ask me to give up my heart to Jesus, give my whole life to Jesus. Although he gave up everything for us, right? So it is fair that he asks us for everything because he gave up everything for us. But, Pastor, don't tell me anything about that. I don't want to hear it. Just let me have Jesus on my own terms. That's Pilate. Well, now Herod's different. Herod, he has curiosity. It says here, verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. But don't get too excited here for the wrong reason. People can come to church, Easter, Christmas, oh, I'm all excited, oh yeah. For people come to church for all kinds of reasons, not always the right reasons. So he's all rejoicing, all excited to see Jesus, but not to be his Savior, not to be his Lord. Because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. It was idle curiosity. That's another reason people come. Well, maybe if I just had a miracle, if God just wrote in the sky or did something and showed me a sign or a miracle, then I'll believe. That doesn't happen that way, does it? It just doesn't happen that way. We've had people healed, miraculously healed, and turn away from God. The miracle, the healing did not change them. Now, with Bruce, it's a different story. He had a miraculous intervention by God, not a temporary healing, but even more important than the healing was the miraculous appearance of Jesus when he's in the hospital. That did change his life. So it depends on where the heart is, right? Where our hearts are. Amen? Well, Herod's heart was very evil. This guy, I mean, he'd be on an R-rated movie, X-rated movie, and this guy's life was very, very evil, very vile. But he just wanted to see, he wanted to have some entertainment. He wanted God, he wanted religion to be an entertainment thing. Get out of the humdrum of life and let's just be entertained. Make me feel good, Jesus. So that's where Herod was coming from. But Jesus, would Jesus do a miracle in that situation? No, because it's not giving glory to God, right? So Herod, you're not going to get a miracle from me. And it doesn't even give an answer. Because Herod was crazy. He was mad. He was a mad ruler. And so Jesus just, as a lamb before a slaughter, that doesn't open its mouth, the Bible says, so the Lamb of God will come and be quiet. And that quietness unnerved Herod. To see someone so at peace, so in calm, it's like, who's really in charge here? All these people, Herod and Pilate, God uses evil people to raise up his plan to have his son die for us, right? God's in control. Jesus is in control. And he's showing it in his composure and his total peace in the middle of this fake mock trial, right? And Herod's getting unnerved. It's like, oh, well, you've got to answer me. You've got to answer me. And no answer, no miracle. Well, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, it says, were standing there vehemently accusing him. If somebody's vehemently accusing, it's like the poison of a snake coming out. You know, people just come, poison comes out of their mouth, right? A lot of times, alcohol. I was just watching something last night, and it just dawned on me how much evil through alcohol. People do the stupidest things, say the dumbest things, and then they regret it. I was watching the jail, the program Jail, since I go to jail a lot, preaching there, showing people just plastered on the dumb things they say, the decisions they make, and then they let them sleep it off in the tank, the holding cell there in jail. And it's like those poor police officers, what they have to endure, night in and night out, especially weekend nights. Oh, my. But here you had poisonous people vehemently accusing Jesus of all kinds of stuff. Jesus totally in control. He's not on trial, really, right? Who's really on trial here? Who is the real judge? Yeah, Jesus, you got the judge. Every person will stand before this Jesus, right? And he will judge us. He will judge Pilate and Herod and every one of us. We'll stand before him someday, but he won't be beaten up in that portrait. He'll be in all his glory then.
Amen.
So who is really on trial? It's us. How do we decide with Jesus? What's our verdict about Jesus? Do we believe he's the King of the Jews and King of all? Do we believe he's the Savior that died for our sins? Amen, we do. And we have a great song that Martha loves. We're going to sing the second service of this. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the crucifixion. This is part of who we are, and it's the truth. And by the way, it's not in this section of Scripture, but in the Gospel of John, Pilate is with Jesus, and Jesus, part of the time, doesn't answer Pilate. Again, there's total calm. Absolutely in control. Pilate gets unnerved by the silence. Sometimes we can get unnerved when there's a long period of silence. Well, somebody say something. But it can be silence can be powerful. And Pilate finally says, "Do you know who I am? That I have the authority to kill you?" And Jesus says, "Well, do you know who I am? I come from my Father, and if I wanted to, if my Father wanted to, we could have a bunch of angels turn you into dust right now." You know? It's paraphrasing. And then Jesus said, "The one reason I came to this earth was to testify to the truth." And Pilate says the famous words, mocking, sort of like philosophers today that feel like you can't arrive at truth. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" Our world's saying that today. A lot of people say there's no absolute truth anymore. The Bible can't be true. Creation can't be true. Evolution is true. It's all a big accident. We came from monkeys. We're descended of apes. And we have no souls. There's no life after death. It's just, this is it. What a way to live and what a way to die, right? And the world today is saying there is no absolute truth or truth changes. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So here Jesus in front of Pilate, totally calm, totally surrendering to his Father, and letting it all play out according to his Father's will. Because remember the night before he prayed, an angel came and strengthened Jesus to give him strength to get through all this. Because he is still a man. He's God, but he's a man, right? Okay, so, by the way, is life fair? Nope, you said that real quickly. Our kids say it all the time, "That's not fair." And they drag that fair out, right? And I used to remember the crinkle, "That's right, it's not." They didn't like that, but it isn't fair. There is justice that God gives, but sometimes we don't see justice right away. A lot of times we don't. And some of you have been to court, some of you have been on trial, and I talked to some of our inmates, and some of them have a legitimate cause for concern. Well, the trial wasn't fair. We've seen different trials on TV of some infamous crimes, infamous trials in the past, where you know the person got away with murder, literally. And sometimes, because we live in an imperfect world, there isn't always justice. But God knows the score, right? And the end day, the last day, there will be justice. It will all be evened out. But not, life isn't fair. Cancer is not fair. Death is not fair. Divorce, abandonment, child abuse is not fair. Domestic violence is not fair. We live in this evil world. And so we think of that. As we look at Jesus being on trial here, the most unjust trial there ever was one, right? And Jesus doesn't lose his faith, doesn't lose his calm, doesn't lose his peace, doesn't lose his trust in his Heavenly Father, and he's totally, God's in control. Right there, right? God is in control, and God and Jesus is actually calling the shots. And it's unnerving to Pilate and to Herod. Well, Pilate says, "I got to get rid of this guy." You know, it's just unnerving him more and more. And by the way, Herod and Pilate became friends that day through Jesus. It's interesting, again, how God brings enemies together to do his purposes. And here they become friends. In verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Well, that should have been it then. Here's the judge. Pilate say, "I find no basis for a charge." Well, then, court's adjourned. Judge Wapner, all those, Judge Judy and all those people on TV, that would be it. Court, get the gavel. Case closed. Next court case, please. Does that happen here? Nope. He says, well, neither is Herod. Herod didn't find anything wrong with either. For he sent it back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Pilate's words, he's done nothing to deserve death. Again, that should have been it. And then this is weird. Well, if he's done nothing wrong, why do you punish him? He says, therefore I will punish him and then release him. What? Wait a minute here. So you're going to flog him within an inch of his life and then release him, so that the people get some satisfaction. So that was Pilate's plan, to flog him and then release him. But with one voice they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection of the city and for murder. So they'd rather have this murderer, this troublemaker, be released than Jesus. Do you see the hatred for Jesus here? It is so evil and diabolical. These people can't stand Jesus. Our society is getting more and more that way in our country, of not tolerating Jesus. It really is. It's unbelievable in my lifetime what's going on in our country. And the hatred toward Jesus, and the people are just inciting this. Now, there was a custom around Passover that they would do. The Romans would release one prisoner as sort of a goodwill gesture to the Jews on Passover. So that's what they're talking about here. And they got this guy named Barabbas. Now, here's the interesting part. Bar Abbas. Abba means father. Bar means son of. You've got a man named the son of father. Son of father. And you've got Jesus, the son of the heavenly father, the son of God, coming in. So you've got the son of the father and the son of the father both standing up there. And what's the world? Who's the world going to choose? They choose Barabbas, son of a father. Instead, they condemn the son of the father. Isn't that interesting? You got one Barabbas and another Barabbas, the son of the father. And so they put all the hatred, all the vehemence of hatred on Jesus, and he stands there alone, but not alone, taking all the hatred, all the venom, all the poison, all the sins on him on that Good Friday morning. Okay? So that's what's going on here. So Pilate says, I'm going to flog him. Crowd said, no, you're not. Release Barabbas. And then wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We talked about that Good Friday. Crucify him. And for the third time, he spoke to them. Why? Why do you want to kill this guy? What crime has this man committed? I find in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him. He's going back to that plan. I'll punish him and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed, it says there. Is it always the person who speaks the loudest that has the most truth? No. But our world thinks that way. If you speak the loudest, sometimes a lawyer will go into court and their argument's weak, so they'll do this and they'll yell and scream and do all this to try to sway the jury. But the truth is the truth. And we don't have to yell and scream it or get people all excited or whatever. The truth is the truth. But here, the emotion, the pressure is so intense that of all people, Pilate caves in. And he's not one to cave in usually. But here he caves in because it's part of God's plan, right? It's part of God's plan. Jesus, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's in the creed, specifically put in there. And so their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, Barabbas, the one they asked for. And here's how the text for today ends. And surrendered Jesus to their will. Wait a minute. Should be the other way around, right? We should surrender our wills to Jesus, not surrender Jesus to their will. That's the way the world is. It switches around. I want what I want, Jesus. No, 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 no. Who's king here? Who's king? Who's in control? Yeah, right? He's the king, right? And it's not him on trial here. It is not Jesus on trial. Yesterday, with our Bible study, Bubba Breakfast, we had a really good video on fearing God. Really was excellent. And the discussion was awesome. It was so cool. And Bruce and I were there, and Nick was there. And if you want to chime in anything, go right ahead. But we talked about how we've lost the fear of God in our world today and in our churches today. Yeah. It's like, oh, just do whatever you want, doesn't matter. But we think about when the people in the Bible met God in all His holiness, they were terrified. When God really showed all His power and all His authority, Isaiah thought He's coming apart, whoa, I'm undone. Jesus' best friend, John, when he saw Jesus in that vision, Revelation, he fell as though he were dead, and it took the loving touch of Jesus to get John on his feet again and kind of back together again. The point is, when the king comes with all his authority and power, he comes with all his authority and power. Our God is an awesome God. But we've lost that sense of awesomeness of God. We put him in little plastic wrap, packaged him, and put him in a nice little Jesus, little thing that fits into our religion. But Jesus, yeah, we put him in a box. Can you put a lion in a little box? And Jesus is called the Lamb of God, but he's also called the Lion of Judah. And when he comes on the last day, comes again, will he come as meekly? Will he look like in that portrait, that picture? No, he will come in all his glory, all his power, and he'll unleash his power for all to see, but we don't have to be afraid. So the point of all this is, the question is that any way to treat a king? It wasn't in our text. But the question is, we're on trial now. How do we treat Jesus the King? How do we treat Him in our worship? Do we really believe Him? When we worship, are we worshiping the King of Kings? And if a king comes, we don't understand what kings are like. In England, it's a figurehead, the king or queen, you know. But in the days of medieval, and some of the movies are in that era, show that a king had total authority, right? For good or bad. What they said was it.
The king's word was the king's word.
And he had all authority, and he could release you or he could kill you on just a whim. They had total authority, total power, completely, totally. No appeal, no balance of powers. The king was it. All authority. So Jesus is that kind of king, but a king that is loving and kind and forgiving. And once we kind of get the sense of how awesome He is in His holiness, and we talk also, we also see His love. That God is love. That this King is a servant King who went through all this to serve us, to die for us, right? But also has all authority and power. Well, and we should lift Him up. When we sing, we're all hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail King Jesus. When you sing those songs, hopefully not just, oh, da, 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 that you are in your mind and in your spirit, you are falling down and worshiping the King of Kings because He is in this house. He's here, even though you can't see Him. So we worship. It should be a divine encounter with you and God, you and Christ Jesus, who is in here and fills you with His presence. Well, that's the King of Kings, right? And we will see Him someday. And everybody's going to see Him in all His power and authority. But it's a lot better now to receive Him as Savior because He's so loving and so kind. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? How will you treat Him? And to that end, we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, the Son of the Father. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, all that You went through, and You could have very easily, with just one finger, taken care of everything, made things okay with You. But rather, You suffered the humiliation, the unjust trial, the flogging, the suffering under Pontius Pilate, and then to be here that You're being condemned to death, and You willingly embracing that cross for us. We thank You, Lord Jesus. But You didn't stay dead, because 3 days after that Friday, that Good Friday, You rose again from the dead, and You conquered sin, death, and the devil, and all the violence You conquered, and all the evil of this world, You conquered it, not by power, but by love. That love conquers all. And Lord, we thank You that You, Jesus, took it all for us. Help us to worship You in the way we live, in the way we think, and what we say with our lips. You're King of Kings. Help us, Lord, to live like one of Your servants. That You're the King and not us. That You're in control. That You're on the throne and not us. That You call the shots and not us. But You love us and You forgive us. And we honor You. And as Nick said, we know that we can't do it, Lord Jesus. And You know that we can't do it. That's why You went through all this for us. So we surrender to Your will, Lord. In Jesus' name.